at the conclusion of Rox and Bill had a little birthday party to celebrate Rox's birthday. They both turned 60 here a couple weeks ago. And Miss Dortch came to me, and some of you know Miss Dortch, and she was getting ready to leave, speaking to Ellen and I, and she said, "Anthony, it's been a pleasure." And I looked at her kind of, I said, "Excuse me?" And so she repeated it, "Anthony, it's been a pleasure." And she saw the confused look in my eye, so this was just last week, I guess, Sunday morning at O Dark 30, she calls Ellen and says, "I need to talk to your husband." So she calls me. She says, "Listen, here's what I'm trying to say is I see it as the three P's. We had a problem. We went through the process, and now it's time to praise. And so I have enjoyed walking beside you as we walk beside Bill and Rox through this situation, in ministering with you through not just the praise, that's great, but even looking back and giving praise for the problem and the process, because God was with us during all that time." And so I put a pin in that, and I thought about that, and that's very good. And then last week, Jeremiah spoke from the Old Testament about David and not killing Saul when he had the opportunity to, and so it got me thinking about the Old Testament. And so earlier in the week, I'm thinking, "Okay, Lord, I want something about choosing life," you know, and I got Miss Dortch and her comments over here and what was preached here last week. If you haven't heard that sermon, go back and listen to it. It's Jeremiah did a very good job bringing God's word to us last week. And so I ended up in 1 Samuel. So if you'll turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel 1, the first chapter of 1 Samuel. Now, I would like to make note that the book of Samuel is about the prophet Samuel. And so God could have had his written word to just say Samuel 1:1, "There was a righteous man and a wonderful woman named Elkanah and Hannah, and they had a son, Samuel," and went right on into the story of Samuel. Because the whole first and second book of 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel is about him. But God chose to give us chapters 1 and chapters 2 for a reason. And so what I'd like to do today is we're going to start with verse 2, because I didn't want to go through all the genealogies of Elkanah. But we're going to read about Hannah, and then we're going to jump over and read one of David's Psalms and concentrate our time on that today. So starting in 1 Samuel, verse 2, let me get there. And I told you the Samuel's father's name's Elkanah. Elkanah. Say Elkanah. It's hard for me. Elkanah. So your husband, my dear Hannah. Everybody say Hannah backwards. Hannah backwards. There you go. All right. So your husband, dear Hannah, is Elkanah. And he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other one was Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. This man went up from his city yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. We got to get a Selah in here. Also, the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And I think their names are given because of a problem we have later in this book. But anyway, totally irrelevant today. And whenever the time came for Elkanah to make an offering, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival also provoked her severely. How did Peninnah provoke her? Severely, to make her miserable, because the Lord had closed her womb. So it was year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, that she provoked her. Peninnah provoked Hannah Therefore, she wept and did not eat. Then Elkanah, being a husband, like most of us husbands are, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart grieved? Am I not better than 10 sons? So Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, and Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord. And she, being Hannah, was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. Then she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. And it happened as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli watched her mouth. Now Hannah spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she was drunk. So Eli said to her, How long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you. But Hannah answered and said, No, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken until now. Then Eli answered and said, Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition which you have asked of him. And she said, Let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So the woman went away and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Verse 19, Then they rose early in the morning and worshipped before the Lord and returned and came to their house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. So it came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived and bore a son and called his name Samuel, saying, Because I have asked of him from the Lord. Is that what Samuel means? Because I have asked for him from the Lord? Very good. So I read that story and I started thinking about Hannah. I started thinking about how she had a problem, how she went through a process. And now if you go ahead, and I'm going to be a spoiler alert. Well, of course, you already know she just had a male child. Chapter 2, let me encourage you, is a great prayer. It's Hannah's prayer, and it's a prayer of praise and thanksgiving, and we won't cover that today. But from there, I ended up over in Psalm 13, and it's a psalm I've never preached from before, and I don't know that I've given it much attention. But over in Psalm 13, I want to tie these two stories together if I can. We find David, and David is experiencing disappointment. He's experiencing sadness to some degree. And David is demonstrating how he feels. Everybody say feels. Feels how he feels in a certain situation. He feels like he's forgotten. He feels like he's been forsaken. He feels like he's very sorrowful. He's very subdued. And he cries out to the Lord for consideration and for illumination. And as he prays, we're going to see that his perspective changes. His situation doesn't change, but his perspective changes. Now, we don't know what David is going through here in Psalm 13. It's a mystery. And I think that's to our benefit today. Hannah's problem is very, and I'm sorry to look at you, yeah, but Hannah's problem is very specific in the Bible. We know what her condition was. And that's why I think we find ourselves in 13 of Psalm today. It's very general. We don't know what David is going through. And that's to our benefit today. Because if he was running from his enemies and fearful, we could say, well, we're not running from our enemies and we're not fearful, so this doesn't apply to us. And so it being an umbrella lament, it being an umbrella psalm. It covers many things in our life that we can trust God. We can trust God in tough times. So let's read Psalm 13, 1 through 6. Now this psalm is broken down in before I get there, or as we go there, it's broken down into three sections, pretty simple, verses 1 and 2. Verses 3 and 4, and verses 5 and 6, all right? And so in verses 1 and 2, we see his condition or his problem, as Ms. Dortch would say. There's the problem in verses 1 or 2, 1 and 2. In verses 3 and 4, we see him crying out to the Lord, and it's a process that David is going through. So now David's got the problem in verses 1 and 2. He's got the process in 3 and 4. And then finally, in verses 5 and 6, he gets his consolation. He gets the praise going for the Lord. So let's read, and I'll quit talking so much and try to read here. Psalm 13. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? That's the problem. Verse 3, consider and hear me. He's going through the process now. Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Enlighten my eyes. He's asking for illumination. Lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemies say I have prevailed against him. Lest those who trouble me rejoice when I am moved. And now the praise. But I have trusted, past tense. I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. He's given me the choicest wheat. He's given me honey from the rock. Heavenly Father, I pray that my words be established solely on the Word of God this morning. Let nothing I say get in the way of what you want to proclaim this morning, Lord God. I pray, as John did, that let me decrease, Lord God, and let your name increase in all that we say and do. And I pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. So we're going to stay here, I believe, in Psalm 13, and then just reference back to 1 Samuel and Hannah and talk about her. I don't know that we'll end up back over there or not, but we'll see as we go through. So David's problem, verses 1 and 2, his condition. He says, how long, how long, how long? Again, read it. You know, how long, O Lord? How long is this going to happen? Same thing with Hannah. If you go back and think in verse 3, it says year after year. This wasn't a short term, you know, I have knee surgery, pray for my knee. It's going to get better in a few weeks or even a few months. This is an ongoing, long process that they have, that they're crying out to the Lord saying, how long is this going to happen? It's not a brief thing. You know, the saying is, time flies when you're having fun. Have you heard that? And I guess that's true. I mean, to some degree, you're having fun. Time does fly. But isn't the opposite true too? When you're going through the process of something that you're struggling with, that you're feeling down, I hate to even use the word depression, but you're in this area of being down in your life, oh woe is me kind of, time can, to me, kind of goes into slow motion. And so, again, what is David facing here? He faces the fact that he feels, okay, I want to substantiate, if that's the word, I don't know, but I want to give credit to his feelings. How you feel cannot just be saying, you can't just say, get over your feelings, because there's a process there. God gave us emotions, God gave us feelings, and so I want to give David the benefit of the doubt, I want to give us, that he feels forgotten and forsaken. And when you feel forgotten and forsaken, guess what? you feel that way. You truly are down under the clouds. How long will you forget me? How long will you forsake me? How long will you hide your face from me? He feels himself, in modern terms, being left out or misplaced. And I think if all of us was honest, Beth, I think all of us have felt this way. Now, you might not have come in this morning feeling this way, but if you think back to a week or two or a month or two, certainly a year or two, there's been times in your life, ever so brief maybe, but there's been times in your life when you feel like David did. You pray like David prays. How long will you forsake me, O Lord? How long? You know, and I think about it in school. I mean, have you ever gone to a new school or a new ball team or a new Boy Scout troop or whatever? You're new and you felt like you didn't have any friends. Go back to when you were a child, and some of you are still young. But there's this feeling of, I have no friends. Nobody knows me. Remember that feeling maybe? You ever remember that feeling? Perhaps when they're picking teams, I don't know if they still do this or not, but, you're a captain and you're a captain, and I choose him and I choose her, and they go back and choosing, and you're always toward the end of the one being chosen. That feeling. Remember that? In more modern terms, and I don't know that much about this, but I guess on social media, people can block you, or they can quit following you, or is that Don Smalling? Is that right? Or they can defriend you or something? I don't know why. You don't have as many likes as somebody else has likes, I don't even know what that means, but okay. But that feeling, so listen, human relationships, when we feel left out, there's a party and we're not invited. When something happens, the illustrations I just gave, human relationships, I want to substantiate, am I using the right word? Your feelings here. It's crushing. Human rejection, okay? Human relations are tough. But David is on a whole nother level this morning. David's not talking about me and you in horizontal relationships. He's talking about a vertical relationship. How much more is that? He's talking about actually something a lot more significant I got wrote down here. He's being isolated. He feels isolated from God. And I think if this morning we realize, all right, this morning we can all realize that his perceptions, David's perceptions in Psalm 13, and our perceptions when we feel this way are incorrect. We can acknowledge that this morning in this building with our Christian brothers and sisters. But sometimes in the middle of the storm, it's hard to think clearly. It's hard to remember what God is and what you are before God. So what he's feeling is not accurate. Lots of times what we feel is not accurate. And he should know this, and I know that we should know this, but still at times we feel like we're forgotten. Scripture says this over in Isaiah. It says, "The Lord has forsaken me." Now, this is Zion. This is the country of Israel, the nation of Israel, the Israelite people. All right, the Israelite people say, "The Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me." What does that mean? It means that when they were going through the desert in their time of wandering in the desert for 40 years, lots of times they would cry this out. But I'm so happy that Scripture says this. Zion said, "The Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me." But here's what the Lord of God says to his people. Listen to this. This is a beautiful thing. Can a mother forget her baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has just born? No, surely not. Though she may forget. So God's encouragement to the to Zion, to Israel. And God's encouragement to us today is, even if a mother could forget her baby nursing from her breast that she just gave birth to, God says, I will not forget you. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. What an amazing picture. God looks down and goes, oh, there you are. You're engraved in the palm of my hand. Wow. God's care for you. God's care for you is just like the sun. Although it may be darkened because of some storm clouds over your head, the sun never stops shining. I remember, and y'all won't pick up on this because you're not pilots, but it'll be a rainy, stormy day, and it's going to rain and storm all day. Like, was that yesterday maybe, yesterday morning? And you'll see a pilot walk into his airplane, and he'll have sunglasses in his pocket. Now, why is that? So y'all hadn't even noticed that. He goes above the clouds. I remember it was September 1992, first time I was ever in a jet in the very front seat. I had a very good view. And it was a stormy day. We're going to New York, or actually Teterboro, New Jersey. And I got out of my car, and I thought, I'll get my sunglasses. I thought, what do I need sunglasses for? Okay, I was young. And so I got in the airplane, we took off. But then all of a sudden, about 28,000 feet, guess what happened? Oh my goodness, a whole nother world opened up. I've never been here before. I mean, the clouds are below me. And that happens. I forget it, friends. I forget it. But that happens every day I fly almost. I mean, you know, I get above the weather. I get above the weather. Pilots fly above the weather, and people will say, oh man, that's great. You fly jets, you fly above the weather. But now truthfully, the problem is you have to take off. And landing is not an option. Okay? So as I take off, guess what? We pull back the yoke, the houses get smaller, you push the yoke, the houses get bigger, okay. We pull back the yoke to slow down the airplane, but as we pull back the yoke and slow down the airplane, never touching the throttle's wide open, all right, what happens? We are facing upward, and we are shooting through these storms, all right, gaining as much altitude as high as we can. I did not fully develop this illustration. But you understand what I'm saying? We slow down. We take a deep breath, spiritually speaking. All right? We're still at 100% power. We slow down and turn our nose toward heaven and get through these storms because we know the sun is shining on the other side. Amen? I need to develop that more. That's a whole sermon right there, maybe. But he feels it. I want to go back to David. He feels it. He feels forgotten. He feels forsaken. He's sorrowful. He's subdued. How long was I? He says this, how long must I take counsel in my soul? And how sorrow and have sorrow in my heart all the day. There's this great juxtaposition between his mind and his emotions. Why do I, and he starts asking himself questions, or at least I do. Maybe David didn't, but don't you sometimes, you start asking yourself questions like, why do I feel this way? What is going on? This just doesn't make sense. And you start chewing on your problems. You start chewing on verses 1 and 2. How long, O Lord? And you know what I mean? Like a cow chewing his cud, possibly. You start chewing on this problem and you concentrate on your problem. And when we do that, there's a great, great possibility that our self-pity will increase. Spurgeon says this. Spurgeon says, ruminating upon trouble is bitter work. Listen, ruminating upon trouble is bitter work. And as David is chewing on this, or as we possibly start chewing on our problems, the sound of our enemies' laughter. David here talks about his enemy and the laughter. The sound of the enemy and the laughter and the attack of the enemy is louder than God's promises. It's louder than the kindness of God. Because the Holy Spirit is a gentleman. And He doesn't force it on you like an army. And so the enemy comes in like pouring vinegar on a wound, and he makes you question everything, and you start studying your problems, and you start dwelling on your problems. And all of a sudden, you can no longer hear or be aware of the love and kindness of God. Now, in my experience in these situations, I do one of two things. I do more of the first one now. And that's sometimes I have a tendency to waste time. So I don't want to talk to God, to be honest with you. I'm mad at God. I feel like God's forsaken me. And so I just do puzzles all day long and mindless work, and I just piddle around, and I just waste time. But some of us do the opposite. Man, we start to work. You're down. You feel depressed. You got problems, okay? Instead of doing what we need to do here in a minute, and that's cry out to the Lord, okay? That's going to be the, I'll just let you know at the end of the sermon, okay? But instead of crying out to the Lord, we go work. And we work hard and we work fast and we put that out of our mind. And men, we can do that very well because we're good at, I'm told, we're good at compartmentalizing our life. And so if I can stay busy doing this, I don't have to think about my real life. Do you hear what I said? My real life. I've also found from experience, there's a couple of things I don't do when I'm feeling depressed. And there I'm using that word again. I shouldn't use the word depressed. But when I'm feeling down, when I'm feeling that the Lord doesn't hear me, when I'm feeling discouraged, okay, there's a couple of things I will not do. The first one is make a major decision, okay? This comes from experience. Don't go buy a car. That's a major decision, but it is to some degree. But don't make a major decision when you're in this area of your life. Number two is I try not to have important conversations or definitely not write emails, all right, or smart off on my text, because it's easy to be bitter in your communication, whether it be letters or emails or text or conversations. I don't even judge my own spiritual life. I've learned that when I'm down in this area, when I feel forgotten or forsaken, I try not to judge my life, spiritual life, and I definitely do not judge your spiritual life. Because my perceptions are wrong. I know my perceptions are wrong. I know mentally God is good. I know that He has nothing but the best for me, but yet I feel this way. So I have a problem feeling this way. I know the solution is God, but I've got to go through this process to get there. And while I'm going through that process, I know that my feelings are wrong many times. And I can't see clearly. I can't think clearly. Nothing I do, unless it's based on the Word of God and His goodness, is true. Now, some of us battle this regularly. Some of us don't battle this hardly at all. And judge for yourself, but where you fit. But your personality type really does play into this to some degree. It doesn't change the fact that God is good. It doesn't change the fact that we need to cry out to God. But your personality does affect this. And I tried to use the illustration, and I always mess it up. My boys always correct me, about Eeyore and Winnie the Pooh and all these guys. But the Eeyore is the down guy, right? Oh, bother. Or Winnie the Pooh says, oh, bother. Is that right? But Eeyore's the down, the pessimist. I mean, if it's raining, it's going to rain harder later, right? But then you got Tigger. I want to bring Tigger into the situation this morning. It's Tigger. It's when. All right, I do it pretty good. You got to hear my son Evan say, "I'm a real boy from Pinocchio." But there's a problem of being Eeyore, but there's also spiritual danger of being Tigger as well. We as people take things to the extreme, right? And we're either Eeyore, or, you know, which can go into just dwell on your problems all day long and never looking to God. That's not right. But at the same time, we can be Tigger and so happy and so energetic and so outgoing that we don't need God. I'm above my problems. We start denying. We start denying our problems. So I didn't mean to say all that, but there you go. Hannah had the same situation here. Look here. Hannah's husband, Elkanah, he came. He says, "Why do you weep? Why don't you eat? Why is your heart sad?" Just like a husband. I brought that up earlier. He's trying his best to bring her up out of this. He doesn't realize this deep hurt, this deep wound that's being placed on her year after year after year. And to be a woman in this time of history and not be able to bear children brought was great discredit upon you and your family. And she was feeling, Hannah was feeling all of that wait, and here her husband is saying, "Ain't I better than 10 sons?" I mean, husbands, right? I mean, that's us. Ain't no way about it, but that's us. Now, we got a problem. I say we got a problem. Yeah, we got a problem if the pastor is melancholic. Melancholic. It's a tough row to hoe if he's down all the time. So I ask for your forgiveness that I don't think you see me down very often. You think, "Oh, Anthony is up here most of the time." I think you think that. I don't know. But no, I go down too. I just try to hide it. And you say, "Well, you're faking it." Well, no, those that you know me best know that I'm not faking it. I wear my feelings on my sleeve. It's we'll keep going. But when you find yourself in that kind of disposition, the Eeyore thing, it's been tough this week. I've been reminded also, we've had a lot of sick kids in our house this week, and being adult kids and grandkids. And when you're tired, friends, when you're tired, when you're sick, is not a good time, okay, to start questioning God either, or start making major decisions. Because the enemy will play on that. And on the heels of great success. Now, this is an illustration I need to start using in a couple of other. I need to make some sermons about this. But if we go to, where is Elijah at? 1 Kings. If we go to the book of Elijah, okay, he's against the, in 1 Kings, I don't know, 17, 18, maybe somewhere right in there. He's up against the 450 prophets of Baal, right? Remember? And he said, "Okay, y'all build an altar and put the cow sacrifice on top of it. I'll build an altar, put the cow sacrifice on." You know this story? Great success. They could not do it. They actually poured water on Elijah's sacrifice. He calls down fire from heaven and all that. It's a great spiritual success story. And Elijah goes out through all the land preaching the word of God, and many people became believers in Yahweh because of his great preaching success. No. The very next chapter, the very next time we see Elijah and this great spiritual success, he's hiding under a broom tree. Read the chapters. He's hiding under a broom tree, fear for his life, and he's saying, "Oh, woe is me. I'm the only one left. God, just kill me." After a great spiritual success, after a great time with the Lord, is a great time for the enemy to come in and start whispering falsehoods to you and start telling you how bad you are. So I've spent way too much time. David has this problem in verses 1 or 2. Now the process, verses 3 and 4. He's crying out to God. He's crying out in this process. And the key thing is here, I want you to see, I'm going to pick up the pace. The key thing I want you to see here is that he does cry. All right, we got a video of James and Evan on a roller coaster here just a couple of weeks ago. And there's moments where James is thrilled to death. And he's screaming and he's yelling out of joy. But then his face goes ashen, if I can say that. And you see terror in his face. And his father is filming this whole thing during the roller coaster ride. And so he's silent. I don't mean to exaggerate too much, but let's just say he's silent for 15, 20, 30 seconds. And, you know, he's froze. And finally, Evan says to him, he says, "Let it out, son, let it out." And James takes a deep breath and just, and then he enjoys the rest of the ride. Do you ever do that, though, spiritually thinking? I mean, think about this. All right? We're having a great time in life, and then all of a sudden we go upside down in this roller coaster and we freeze up, okay? I mean, I have went out in the backyard. I hate to even tell you the things I've done. Other different sermons. No, I'm talking about throwing bicycles and three-wheelers, and it's just terrible. But have you ever, sometimes you just need to go out and scream. All right? Sometimes you just need to go out and say, maybe that's just me. All right, but anyway, this is what Dave, but listen. David says this in another psalm. Remember about chewing on your problems? We talked about a cow chewing its cud. David says, "When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all the day." It's important that David cries out to God here. How long? How long? How long? Three different times. But what's most important is who he's crying out to. It's not his wife. It's not, you know, his mentor. It's not his pastor or an elder. He's crying out to the Lord, the one that created him. And he's saying, "Consider and answer me, O God. I'm crying out for illumination. Look at me. Answer me." Side note, I don't have time. I'm going to get all these sermon ideas. I need somebody to... Well, I'll go back and listen to it. And I got all these sermon ideas. Let's put a pin in this over here just a second. If Peninnah, the other wife, okay, if she would have been a decent person, a good Southern belle, all right? Of course, we're getting less and less Southern belles in here. I realize that as the church brings in new people. She would have fixed the problem. "Oh, Hannah, I have so many sons and daughters. You take a few." No, you laugh.
Bless your heart.
But we do that. We do that. If Peninnah had been a decent soul and tried to fix the problem and truly befriend Hannah and share her children with Hannah, Hannah would have never gotten to the point she needed to get to. She would have never cried out to God. If you continue to fix someone's financial situation, all right, they will never get to God because you are fixing their situation. If you turn to the credit card every time you have a financial problem, okay, you will never get to God to be your supplier. Okay, I'm meddling. Let's move on. Off notes. Okay, but, and I don't have time to fully develop that, but Hannah had to cry out to God. Now, I do that. Do you ever mouth things and nothing happens? I mean, we won't dwell on this, but that's what she was doing. She was praying and her lips were moving, and the pastor, Eli, the priest, he said, "She's drunk," you know? But no, she was just pouring her heart out to God. All right, David is crying for consideration. He's crying for illumination. He's saying, "Light up my eyes, Lord God. Lighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death." Hannah is saying the same things. In verse 18 over there, it says that Hannah's countenance... Let's go there right quick. I forgot. Let's see. I want you to see this. 1 Samuel 1:18. And just keep your finger there because we'll be right back there in a minute. 1 Samuel 1:18. Let's go to 17. Then Eli answered and said, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition which you have asked of him." And she said, "Let your maidservant find favor in your sight." So the woman went her way and ate. So now Hannah is no longer fasting. She's got her appetite back, okay? And her face was no longer sad. Her eyes are turned up toward heaven. Her countenance has changed, okay? So if people saw Hannah and all the verses leading up to 18, they would understand her deep sorrow, her deep trouble. But now, what happened in 17 that makes her countenance change? Not a baby. The baby don't come to verse 20, friends. The baby does not come. The promise does not come fulfilled into verse 20. But in 17, she hears the word of God. Eli speaks to her the word of God. Her focus is then not on her problem. Mrs. Panini driving me crazy. I got a husband that's insensitive, saying that he's worth more than 10 sons. Okay, she's no longer chewing on that cud of a problem. She has now heard the word of God in this process. She's went through this process. She hears the word of God, and her countenance has changed. Same with David in Psalm 13. Verse 5, it says, "I have trusted in your..." Notice the verb there. "I have trusted in your mercy." Nothing has changed about David's situation. David is still in the same situation in verses 5 and 6 as he was in verses 1 and 2. His perspective has just changed because he cried out to the Lord. Amen? Awful quiet. The praise. Hannah gives praise in verse 20. She starts giving praise. Her countenance changes in verse 18. The baby comes in verse 20. Nothing's changed except his perspective. And that's the same here I see in David. "I have trusted in you." So the feelings you have in your heart, they're there. They're feelings. You can't help to not feel that way. But know that trusting leads to rejoicing. "My heart shall rejoice in your salvation because I have trusted in you." Past tense. "I had a problem. I went through this process of crying out to you. And now I will give the praise." And then finally singing. David says, "I will sing." It's hard to sing when you're down, isn't it? Ellen and I have learned, and she doesn't mourn me. I'd like to give her credit. She doesn't mourn me, but the house will be quiet, and not that we're deeply depressed or anything like that, but we're just going about our business and all. And she'll say, "Hey, how about some praise, babe? Throw up some praise." And so I turn on some praise and worship, not this rock and roll type, but just praising the Lord, you know. And it comes over our house, and it's just an amazing thing, the peace. All right, one final comment and then an illustration, okay? Here's the comment. Let's acknowledge, okay, the fact that there is, I hate to even give you license to say this, but here it is. Let's acknowledge the fact there's a sense of satisfaction and self-pity. We're humans, okay? There's this perverse sense of satisfaction in feeling sorry for yourself. And there's obviously more than a hint of that here as we look at David in Psalm 13. And we like to go away by ourselves, and we like to play it over and over and over again. But we've got to recognize, we've got to know that the only time problems in the storm clouds will definitely go away is when there's a new heaven and a new earth. But in the meantime, we have the gift of the Holy Spirit. We have a Father that loves us tremendously. And if we will just quit chewing on our problems and turn our eyes and cry out to God, it's okay to cry, okay? He's a big God. He can take it. And then receive from Him in the Word of God. Maybe you've heard it said before, don't waste your pain. If you're going through it today, don't waste your pain. Learn from it. Go through this process, and there will be praise on the other side. The illustration, and Mark's never here when I do the military. I've done a lot of military illustrations lately. But this was one that affected me personally. Fall of 92, of all the helicopter units in the Army, of all the helicopter units in the Army, my unit was chosen to go live in the desert. We lived in GP mediums out in the middle of the desert to see how the heat and the sand and stuff would affect our helicopters. And if you think of MASH, you know that tent that Hawkeye and BJ and Charles stayed in, that GP medium? There were seven of us in the GP medium. And sandstorms would come. I cannot explain to you what a sandstorm is, but you need to Google it if you don't know. But you can see it coming from 100 miles away. It travels about 50, 60 miles an hour. And it's almost like an animated something you'd see from Disney. I mean, this sand cloud goes up thousands and thousands of feet. And the wind, you know, it's almost like a thunderstorm. It's like a thunderstorm of sand. And you see it coming. But we have these tent stakes. And I meant to get one. And next time I'm at Army Navy, I'm going to buy one. But the tent stakes are 24 inches deep. 24 inches. And we'd see the sandstorm coming. We would go out. We would shore up all of our tent, okay? And it would be shored up from the sand and the problems that had gone before us. See, I had a sandstorm a week ago and it left a bunch of sand, loose sand, and we would use it to shore up the bottom of our tent. Experience of knowing we're going to live through this thing, okay? But we would drive those tent stakes down as deep as we could, and we would pull those ropes as tight as we could. And as the sandstorm started hitting us, we would be hunkered down into our GP medium, and like I'm saying, 50 to 60 mile an hour sand just blowing, and it's a terrible thing. But as I sat there, I'm thankful for two things. I remember thinking, I'm glad this is not my home. I really thought I was going to die. I really thought I was going to die and go to heaven during that time. Go back and read my journals. I was very fatalistic. So when I was thinking, I'm glad this is not my home, I didn't think I'd see Ellen and the kids again. But then as I sat there, not to get too deep or emotional, I kept thinking, I'm so glad the tent stakes are driven so deep. And that we're using sand from a previous storm, we're using debris from a previous storm to shore up our foundation and be secure in this present storm. Does that make sense?